Chapter 9, of the profanations contained in the versions made into the vulgar tongue. But if the case be thus with the Latin versions, how great are the contempt and profanation shown in the French, German, Polish, and other languages. And yet here is one of the most successful artifices adopted by the enemy of Christianity and of unity in our age, to attract the people. He knew the curiosity of men, and how much one esteems one's own judgment, and therefore he has induced his sectaries to translate the Holy Scriptures, every one into the tongue of the province where he finds himself placed, and to maintain this unheard of opinion, that every one is capable of understanding the Scriptures, that all should read them, and that the public offices should be celebrated and sung in the vulgar tongue of each district. But who sees not the artifice? There is nothing in the world which, passing through many hands, does not change and lose its first luster. Wine which has been often poured out and poured back loses its freshness and strength, wax when handled changes its color, coins lose their stamp. Be sure also that Holy Scripture, passing through so many translators, in so many versions and reversions, cannot but be altered. And if in the Latin versions there is such a variety of opinion among these turners of Scripture, how much more in their vernacular and mother tongue editions, which not every one is able to check or to criticize. It gives a very great license to translators to know that they will only be tested by those of their own province. Every district has not such clear-seeing eyes as France and Germany. Are we sure, says a learned profane writer, Montaigne, Essays I, 56, that in the Basque province and in Brittany there are persons of sufficient judgment to give authority to this translation made into their tongue? The universal church has no more arduous decision to give. It is Satan's sound plan for corrupting the integrity of this holy testament. He well knows the result of disturbing and poisoning the source. It is at once to spoil all that comes after. But let us be frank. Do we not know that the apostles spoke all tongues? How is it then that their gospels and their epistles are only in Hebrew, as Saint Jerome witnesses Paul in Matthew, of the Gospel of Saint Matthew, in Latin, as something concerning that of Saint Mark, in Pontificale Damasi? The Saint mentions the opinion, be he himself held the now universal sentiment of doctors, that Saint Mark wrote in Greek, tr. And in Greek, as is held concerning the other Gospels, which were the three languages chosen at our Lord's Saint very cross for the preaching of the crucified. Did they not carry the Gospel throughout the world? And in the world were there no other languages but these three? Truly there were, and yet they did not judge it expedient to vary their writings in so many languages. Who then shall despise the custom of our church, which has for its warrant the imitation of the apostles? Of this we have a notable trace and evidence in the Gospel, for the day our Lord entered into Jerusalem, the crowds kept crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh, and in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Matthew 21:9. And this word, Hosanna, has been left in its integrity in the Greek text of Saint Mark and Saint John, to signify that it was the very word of the people. Now Hosanna, or Hosanna, for one is the same as the other in this language, the learned tell us, is a Hebrew, not a Syriac word, taken, with the rest of that praise which was given to our Lord, from the 117th Psalm. These people then were accustomed to recite the Psalms in Hebrew, yet the Hebrew was no longer their vulgar tongue, as one may see by several words said in the Gospel by our Lord, which was Syriac and which the evangelists have retained, as Abba, Haseldama, Golgotha, Pascha, and others. Learned men tell us that these were not Hebrew but Syriac, though they may be called Hebrew as being of the vernacular tongue of the Hebrews after the captivity of Babylon. Now for this, besides the great weight it should have to put down all our curious questionings, there is a reason which I hold to be most sound. It is that these other languages are not fixed. They change between town and town, in accent, in phrases, and in words. They are altered, and vary from season to season and from age to age. Take up the memoirs of the Sire de Joinville, or of Philip de Comines, and you will see that time has entirely altered their language, and yet these historians must have been among the most polished of their age, both having been brought up at court. If then we were to have particularly for the public services Bibles each in our own tongue, every 50 years it would be necessary to have a revolution, and in every case with adding to, or taking away from, or altering, much of the holy exactness of the Scripture, which could not be done without a great loss. In short, it is more than reasonable that so holy a rule as is the holy word of God should be kept in fixed languages, since it could not be maintained in this perfect integrity within bastard and unstable languages. But I inform you that the Holy Council of Trent does not reject translations in the vulgar tongue printed by the authority of the ordinaries, only it commands Reg. 4, Indice, that we should not begin to read them without leave of superiors. This is a very reasonable precaution against putting this sharp and two-edged sword Hebrews 4:12 into the hands of one who might kill himself therewith. But of this we will speak by and by. The Church, then, does not approve that everybody who can read, without further assurance of his capacity than that which he persuades himself of in his own presumption, should handle this sacred memorial, nor truly is it right that she should so approve. I remember to have read in an essay of the Sieur de Montaigne's and see above, it is certainly wrong that there should be seen tossing about in everybody's saint hands, in parlour and in kitchen, the holy book of the sacred mysteries of our belief. It is not casually or hurriedly that we are to prosecute so serious and venerable a study, it should be a reflective and steady act, to which should always be added that preface of our office, Sursum Corda, and for which the body itself should be brought into a behavior which may betoken a particular attention and reverence. And I moreover believe that liberty for everybody to translate it, and by this means to dissipate words so religious and important into all sorts of languages, has much more danger than profit. The council also commands cess, to that the public services of the Church shall not be celebrated in the vulgar tongue, but in a fixed language, each one according to the ancient formularies approved by the Church. This decree takes its reasons from what I have already said, for if it is not expedient thus to translate, at every turn, province by province, the venerable text of the Scripture, the greatest part, and we may say all, that is in the offices being taken from the Holy Scripture, it is also not becoming to give these in French. Indeed, is there not a greater danger in reciting the Holy Scripture in the vulgar tongue at public services, on this account that not only the old but little children, not only the wise but the foolish, not only men but women, in short both he who knows and he who knows not how to read, may all take occasion of erring, each one as he likes. Read the passages of David where he seems to murmur against God concerning the prosperity of the wicked. You will see the unwise people justify themselves by this in their impatience. Read where he seems to demand vengeance against his enemies, and the spirit of vengeance will cloak itself under this. Let them see those heavenly and entirely divine loves in the Canticle of Canticles. From not knowing how to spiritualize them, these will only profit them unto evil. And that word of Ozei.2, Vad et facti be filios fornicationis, and those acts of the ancient patriarchs, would they not give license to fools? But pray give us some little reason why we should have the Scriptures and divine services in the vulgar tongue. To learn doctrine thereby? But surely the doctrine cannot be therein found unless we open the bark of the letter, in which is contained the intelligence. I will show this directly in its place. What is useful for this purpose is not the reciting of the service but preaching, in which the word of God is not only pronounced but expounded by the pastor. And who is he, however well furnished at all points and hoopsofty let fair, who can understand without study the prophecies of Ichil, and others, and the psalms? What, then, will the people do with them when they hear them except profane them and cast a doubt on them? At any rate we who are Catholics must in no wise bring down our sacred offices into vernacular languages, but rather, as our Church is universal in time and in place, it ought also to celebrate public offices in a language which is universal in time and in place, as is Latin in the West, Greek in the East, otherwise our priests could not say Mass nor others understand them outside their own countries. The unity and the great extension of our brethren require that we should say our public prayers in a language which shall be common to all peoples. In this way our prayers are universal, by means of the number of persons who in each province can understand Latin, and it seems to me, in conscience, that this reason alone should suffice, for if we consider rightly, our prayers are heard no less in Latin than in French. Let us divide the body of a commonwealth into three parts, according to the ancient French division, or, according to the new, into four. There are four sets of persons: the clergy, the nobility, they of the long robe, and the people or third estate. The three first understand Latin, or should understand it, if they do not rather make it their own language. There remains the lowest rank, of which, again, a part understand, and truly as for the rest, if one do not speak the jargon of their country, it is only with great difficulty that they could understand the simple narrative of the scripture. That most excellent theologian, Robert Bellarmine, relates, having heard it from a most trustworthy source, that a good dame in England, having heard a minister read the 25th chapter of Ecclesiasticus, though they only hold it to be an ancient book, not a canonical one, because it there speaks the wickedness of women, rose up, saying, "What? Is this the word of God, of the devil rather?" He quotes from Theodoret an excellent and true word of Saint Basil the Great. The chief of the emperor sent kitchen, wishing to play the sage, began to bring forward certain passages of the scripture. "It is yours," said the saint, "to mind your dishes, not to cook divine dogmata," as if he had said, "Occupy yourself with tasting your sauces, not with devouring the divine word." Chapter 10. Of the profanation of the scriptures through the facility they pretend the rise in understanding scripture. The imagination must have great power over human understandings, since it persuades them so absolutely of this grand absurdity, that the scriptures are easy to everybody, and that everybody can understand them. It is true that to bring forth vulgar translations with honor it was necessary to speak in this manner, but tell me the truth, do you think that the case really runs so? Do you find them so easy? Do you understand them so well? If you think you do, I admire your credulity, which goes not only beyond experience, but is contrary to what you see and feel. If it is true that the scripture is so easy to understand, what is the use of so many commentaries made by your ministers? What is the object of so many harmonies? What is the good of so many schools of theology? Here is need of no more, say you, than the doctrine of the pure word of God in the church. But where is this word of God? In the scripture? And scripture, is it some secret thing? No, you say, not to the faithful. Why, then, these interpreters and these preachers? If you are faithful, you will understand the scriptures as well as they do. Send them off to unbelievers, and simply keep some deacons to give you the morsel of bread and pour out the wine of your supper. If you can feed yourselves in the field of the scripture, what do you want with pastors? Some young innocent, some mere child who is able to read, will do just as well. But whence comes this continual and irreconcilable discord which there is among you, brethren in Luther, over these words, "This is my body," and on justification? Certainly Saint Peter is not of your thinking, who assures us in his second epistle 3.16 that in the letters of Saint Paul there are certain points hard to be understood, which the unlearned and unstable wrest, as also the other scripture, to their own perdition. The eunuch who was treasurer general of Ethiopia was certainly faithful. Acts 8. Since he came to a door in the temple of Jerusalem, he was reading Isaiah's. He quite understood the words, since he asked of what prophet that which he had read was to be understood, yet still he had not the understanding nor the spirit of them, as he himself confessed, "How can I, unless someone shows me?" Not only does he not understand, but he confesses that he has not the power unless he is taught. And we shall see some washerwoman boast of understanding the scripture as well as Saint Bernard did. Do you not know the spirit of discord? It is necessary to convince oneself that the scripture is easy in order that everybody may drab it about, some one way, some another, that each one may be a master in it, and that it may serve everybody's saint opinions and fancies. Certainly, David held it to be far from easy when he said Psalms, XVI, 73, "Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments." If they have left you the Epistle of Saint Jerome to Paulinus in the preface of your Bibles, read it, for it treats this point expressly. Saint Augustine speaks of it in a thousand places, but particularly in his Confessions. In the 119th epistle he confesses that there is much more in the Scripture of which he is ignorant than there is of what he knows. Origen and Saint Jerome, the former in his preface on the Canticles, the latter in his on it, shall say that it was not permitted to the Jews before the age of 30 to read the three first chapters of Genesis, the commencement and the end of it, shall, or the Canticle of Canticles, on account of the depth of the difficulties therein, in which few persons can swim without being submerged. And now, everybody talks of them, everybody criticizes them, everybody knows all about them. And how great the profanation of the Scriptures is in this way nobody could sufficiently believe who had not seen it. As for me, I will say what I know, and I lie not. I have seen a person in good society who, when one objected to an expression of hers the sentence of our Lord Luke 6:29, "To him that stricketh thee on the one cheek offer also the other," immediately explained it in this sense, that as to encourage a child who studies well we lay our hand lightly with little pates upon his cheek to excite him to do better, so our Lord meant to say, "Be so grateful to one who may find you doing right and who may caress you for it, that he may take occasion another time to treat you still better and to caress or fondle you on both sides." Is not that a fine meaning and a precious? But the reason was even better, that to understand this text otherwise would be against nature, and that while we must interpret Scripture by Scripture, we find in Scripture that our Lord did not do so when the servant struck him. "This is the fruit of your translated theology." An honest man, and one who in my opinion would not lie, has related to me that he heard a minister of this country, treating of the nativity of our Lord, assert that he was not born in a crib, and expound the text which is express on the other side figuratively, saying, "Our Lord also says that he is the vine, yet for all that he is not one, in the same way, although it is said that he is born in a crib, yet born though he is not, but in some honorable place which in comparison with his greatness might be called a crib." The character of this interpretation leads me still more to believe the man who told me, for being simple and unable to read he could hardly have made it up. It is a most curious thing to see how this pretended enlightenment causes the Holy Scripture to be profaned. Is it not doing what God says in Ezekiel 34:18? "Was it not enough for you to feed upon good pastures, but you must also tread down with your feet the residue of the pastures?" Chapter 11, on the profanation of the Scriptures in the versified Psalms, used by the pretended reformers. But amongst all profanations it seems to me that this comes out above the rest, that in the temples publicly, and everywhere, in the fields, in the shops, they sing the rhymes of Moraz, Psalms of David. The mere incompetence of the author, who was utterly ignorant, his licentiousness, which he testifies by his writings, his most profane life, which had nothing whatever of the Christian about it, caused him to be refused the communion of the church. And yet his name and his psalms are, as it were, sacred in your churches, they are recited among you as if they were David's saint, whereas who sees not how the sacred word is violated? The measure and restrictions of verse make it impossible that the sacred meaning of the Scripture words should be followed. He mixes in his own to make sense, and it becomes necessary for this ignorant rhymester to choose one sense in places where there might be several. What? Is it not an extreme violation and profanation to have left to such an empty-headed witling a judgment of such great consequence, and then in the public prayers to follow as closely this buffoonescent selection as one ever did formerly the interpretation of the 70, who were so particularly assisted by the Holy Spirit? How many words and how many sentences has he secreted therein which were never in the Scriptures? This is a very different thing from ill-pronouncing Sibboleth. Judges 12:6. At the same time it is well known that there is nothing which has so delighted busybodies, and above all women, as this authorization to sing in the church and at the meetings. Certainly we forbid no one to sing devoutly, modestly, and becomingly, but it seems more proper that ecclesiastics and their deputies should sing as a general rule, as was done in the dedication of Solomon's temple. Oh, how delightful to get one's voice heard in the church! But do they not betray you in the songs they make you utter? I have not leisure or convenience for going into the matter further. When you shout these verses of the 8th Psalm, "Thou hast made him such that no more remains to him except to be God, but as to all else thou hast," and see how delighted you are to be able to chant and sing these French rhymes marottes. It would be much better to keep to the Latin than to blaspheme in French. Accept this warning. When you sing this verse, whom do you suppose you speak of? You speak of our Lord, unless, to excuse the audacity of Mar and of your church, you also erase the epistle to the Hebrews from the Holy Bible, for Saint Paul clearly the 2:6-7:8 expounds this verse of our Lord. And if you speak of our Lord, why do you say he is such that no more now remains for him except to be God? Questionless, if anything now remains to him to be God, he will never be it. What say you, poor people? That it remains for Jesus Christ to be God? See how those men make you swallow the poisoned morsel of Arianism in singing these sorry rhymes. I am no longer astonished that Calvin confessed to Valentine Gentilis that the name of God by excellence belongs only to the Father. Behold the splendid evasions of the Scripture with which you are well pleased. Behold the blasphemies which your church sings in a body, and which she makes you repeat so often. And as to this fashion of having the Psalms sung indifferently in all places and during all occupations, who sees not that it is a contempt of religion? Is it not to offend his divine majesty to say to him words as excellent as those of the Psalms, without any reverence or attention, to say prayers after the manner of common talking? Is this not a mocking of him to whom we speak? When we see at Geneva or elsewhere a shop boy laughing during the singing of the Psalms, and breaking the thread of a most beautiful prayer, to say, "What will you buy, sir?" Do we not clearly see that he is making an accessory of the principle, and that it is only for pastime that he was singing this divine song, which he at the same time believes to be of the Holy Spirit? Is it not good to hear cooks singing the penitential Psalms of David, and asking at each verse for the bacon, the capon, the partridge? That voice, says de Montaigne, is too divine to have no other use than to exercise the lungs and please the ears. I allow that all places are good to pray in privately, and the same holds good of every occupation which is not sin, provided that we pray in spirit, because God sees the interior wherein lies the chief and substantial part of prayer. But I consider that he who prays in public ought to make exterior demonstration of the reverence which the very words he is uttering demand, otherwise he scandalizes his neighbor, who is not bound to think there is religion in the interior when he sees the contempt in the exterior. I hold, then, that both in singing as divine psalms what is very often an imagination of marotte saint, and in singing them irreverently and without respect, they very often sin in that reformed church of yours against that word. God is a spirit, and those who adore him must adore him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23. For besides that, in these psalms you very often attribute to the Holy Ghost the conceptions of Marot contrary to the truth, the mouth also cries in streets and kitchens, "O Lord, O Lord," when the heart and the spirit are not there but in traffic and gain, as Isaiah says 29:13, "You draw near God with your mouth, and with your lips glorify him, but your heart is far from him, and you have feared him according to the commandments and doctrines of men." It is quite true that this impropriety of praying without devotion occurs very often among Catholics, but it is not with the advertence of the Church, and I am not now blaming particular members of your party, but your body in general, which by its versions and liberties bring into profane use what should be treated with the greatest reverence. In chapter 14 of the 1st of Corinthians, the "let women keep silence in the churches" seems to be understood of hymns, cantiques as much as of the rest. "I nons are in oratorio, non in ecclesia." Chapter 12. Answer to objections, and conclusion of Thy's first article. Now follows what you allege in your defense. Saint Paul seems Corinthians 14, to want to have the service performed in a language intelligible to the Corinthians, you will see that at the same time he does not wish the service to be diversified with all sorts of languages, but only that the exhortations and hymns which were uttered by means of the gift of tongues should be interpreted, in order that the church where anyone might be should know what was said, and therefore he that speaketh by a tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. He intends, then, that the praises which were made at Corinth should be made in Greek, for as they were made not now as ordinary services, but as the extraordinary hymns of those who had this gift, for the gladdening of the people, it was reasonable that they should be made in intelligible language, or be at once interpreted. This he seems to show when he says lower down, if, therefore, the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and the come in unlearned persons or infidels, will they not say that you are mad? And further on, if any speely with a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and in course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him hold his peace in the church, and speak to himself and to God. Who sees not that he is not speaking of the solemn offices in the church, which were only performed by the pastor, but of the hymns which were made through the gift of tongues, which he wished to be understood? For in truth if they were not, it distracted the assembly, and was of no benefit. Several ancient fathers speak of these hymns, and amongst others Tertullian, who, treating of the holiness of the agapes or love feasts of the ancients, says, after the washing of hands and the lamps, each one is pressed to sing publicly to God, as he is able, out of the holy scriptures or his own heart. Apple 39. This people glorify me with their lips, but their heart, and see. Isaiah 29. 13. This is meant of those who, singing and praying in any language whatever, speak of God mechanically, without reverence and devotion, not of those who speak a language unknown to them but known to the church, and who, moreover, have their heart rapt unto God. In the Acts of the Apostles they praised God in all tongues. So they should do, but in universal and Catholic offices there is need of a universal and Catholic language. Except for this, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Phil 2:11. In Deuteronomy ch. 30, it is said that the commandments of God are not secret or sealed up, and does not the psalmist say, the commandment of the Lord is lightsome, thy word is a lamp to my feet? Psalms 18. XVI. That is all very true, but it means when preached and explained, and properly understood, how shall they believe without a preacher? Romans 10. 14. And all that the great prophet David has said is not to be understood of everybody. But you object to me, in any case, ought I not to seek the meat of my soul and of my salvation? Poor man, who denies it? But if everybody goes to pasture like the old ewes, what is the need of shepherds? Seek the pastures, but with your pastor. Should we not laugh at the sick man who would find his health in Hippocrates without the help of the doctor, or at him who would seek out his rights in Justinian without betaking himself to the judge? Seek, one would say to him, your health by means of doctors, seek your right and gain it. But by the hands of the magistrate, what man of moderately sound mind does not understand that the exposition of the scriptures is to be sought from those who are doctors in them? Says Saint Augustine de Moribus. But if no one can find his salvation except the one who can read the scriptures, what will become of so many poor ignorant people? Surely they find and seek their salvation quite satisfactorily when they learn from the mouth of the pastor the substance of what they must believe, hope for, love, do, and ask of God. Believe that also according to the Spirit that is true which the wise man says, better is the poor man walking in his simplicity than the rich in crooked ways. Prof. 28. 6. And elsewhere, the simplicity of the just shall guide them. 11. 3. And he that walketh sincerely walketh confectantly. 10. 9. Where I do not mean to say that we must not take the trouble to understand, but only that we must not expect to find our salvation and our pasturage of ourselves, without the guidance of those whom God has appointed unto this end. According to the same wise man, lean not upon thy prudence, and be not wise in thy own conceit. 3. K. 7, which they do not practice, who think that of their own wisdom they know all sorts of mysteries, not observing the order which God has established, who has made amongst us some doctors and pastors, not all, and not each one for himself. Indeed, Saint Augustine found that Saint Anthony, an unlearned man, failed not to know the way of paradise, and he with all his doctrine was very far therefrom, at that time amid the errors of the Manichaeans. Confessions 8:8. But I have some testimonies of antiquity, and some signal examples, which I would leave you at the end of this article as its conclusion. Saint Augustine of Bis Domini, Serm 8. Your charity was to be admonished that confessionem is not always the voice of a sinner, for as soon as this word of the lector sounded, there followed the sound of your striking your breast, that is, as soon as you heard that the Lord said, I confess to thee, Father, immediately the word I confess sounded, you struck your breasts. Now to strike the breast, what is it but to signify what lies in the breast, and with a visible stroke to chastise an unseen sin? Why did you do this but because you heard I confess to thee, Father? You heard I confess, but you did not take notice who was confessing. Now therefore take notice. Do you see how the people heard the public reading of the gospel, and did not understand it, except this word, I confess to thee, Father, which they understood by custom, because it was said just at the beginning of the Mass as we say it now? It was, no doubt, because the reading was in Latin, which was not their vulgar tongue. But he who would see the esteem in which Catholics hold the Holy Scripture, and the respect they bear it, should regard the great Cardinal Borromeo, who never studied in the Holy Scriptures save on his knees, it seeming to him that he heard God speaking in them, and that such reverence was due to so divine a hearing. Never was a people better instructed, considering the malice of the age, than the people of Milan under the Cardinal Borromeo. But the instruction of the people does not come by force of hurrying over the Holy Bible, or often reading the mere letter of this divine scripture, nor by singing snatches of the Psalms as the fancy takes one, but by using them, by reading, hearing, singing, praying to God, with a lively apprehension of the majesty of God to whom we speak, whose word we read, evermore with that preface of the ancient church, Sursum Corda, that great servant of God, Saint Francis, of whose glorious and most holy memory the feast was celebrated yesterday, written probably October 5, 1595 throughout the whole world, showed us a beautiful example of the attention and reverence with which we ought to pray to God. This is what the holy and fervent doctor of the church, Saint Bonaventure, tells of it. In Vita Father, the holy man was accustomed to recite the canonical hours not less reverently than devoutly, for although he was laboring under an infirmity of the eyes, the stomach, the spleen, and the liver, he would not lean against wall or other support while he was singing, but recited the hours always standing and bareheaded, not with wandering eyes, nor with any shortening of verse or word. If sometimes he were on a journey, he then made a fixed engagement of time, not omitting this reverent and holy custom on account of pouring rain, for he used to say, if the body eats quietly its food which, with itself, is to be food of worms, how great should the peace and tranquility with which the soul should take the food of life. Dash.